The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I've been talking about prophecy, and I'm going to pick up this message this morning. I'm going to talk about Israel and prophecy, and I've got a lot of things, historical facts and things that I need to share with you. I'm going to do my best to keep this from being boring, because there are a lot of facts, history, and that kind of thing that is very necessary for us to cover before we get into some of the modern day prophecies that have been fulfilled. Because you have to know the history to understand what has happened and why it's happening and how God is using Israel as a sign, a time clock, for us to see that the end time is upon us, that things are getting and winding down. Now, I'm not trying to put any time frame on it. You know, they've been talking about the end times in the New Testament. They talked about the end times. The apostles and the prophets back then talked about the end of the world, or the end, not necessarily the end of the world, but the end of the age. The world is not going to end. Does everybody know that? The world's not going to end. Hallelujah. So when I stood up here and I told you that the Mayans had nothing to do with the coming of the end of the world, remember that it was, what date was that, 20? Last year, 2012, December? Yeah, okay. December the 20th or something, 21st, something like that, yeah. I don't even remember what it was. But anyhow, there was a big deal about it. Everybody was talking about, something's going to happen. Well, we don't know. Maybe there was something that happened in the spirit realm that we're not aware of. However, people were talking about it being the end of the world. And I could confidently stand up here and tell you it was not going to be the end of the world, because the Bible is very clear there isn't going to be any end of the world. Jesus is going to come back, and we're going to live with him for 1,000 years. On this earth. And there's going to be flesh and blood people living here during that period of time. Living on this earth. But we get, as his servants, as his followers, as his ambassadors, we get to rule and reign with him. How many of you see yourself as a prince or a princess? You, some of you don't. That's wrong. Because you're children of the Most High God. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what that makes you? A prince or a princess. Now, you don't want to get too carried away with that. And think that you're going to be treated like a prince or a princess by the rest of this world, or even by this church. Okay? You're not going to have that kind of pampering. But there is going to be a day that's coming that we are going to be a unique people, the people of God, those who have made Jesus Christ their personal Savior. And yes, I don't understand all of it. I'm not going to try to tell you that I do. But there's going to be something very different about the way we conduct our lives and the way we think and the way things happen. I've got this kind of vision in my mind that at that point, when Jesus is here on the face of the earth, that if I decide that I want to leave here and visit Russia, that I could just do it like that. That may be true. I don't know. But, there's going to be some incredible supernatural things that will be able to take place during that period of time. But here's what I want to make sure that everybody understands, that prophecy, trying to understand things that have not happened yet, is not easy to do. The Bible is full of predictions. And the Bible is full of allusions to the way those predictions are going to play out. But in many cases, those predictions are not completely clear to us as believers. For instance, there are plenty of godly men and women that have different positions on the rapture of the church. If you're not familiar with what the rapture, that it's actually a Latin word. It's the Greek, or it's the English translation of a Latin word. And it actually just means the catching up. In the New Testament, in Thessalonians, it talks about that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be taken up to meet the Lord and be with Him forever. Okay, so there is a taking up, and there's a lot of speculation. And understand, it is speculation about when this is going to happen. I know one very popular pastor that's on television, and he tells people, he shows them a specific verse, and he says, you write in your Bible right there, this is where the rapture is going to take place. As if he actually knows. Now, I'm not opposed to people saying, you know, I believe that it appears to me that this is the way this is going to play out. I'm not opposed to anybody teaching the Word of God that way in regards to prophecy. But I get sick and tired of hearing people teach it as if they absolutely know what's going to happen. They don't know. Because there are plenty of good godly people that have different positions on this. And it's not because they are ungodly that they have a different position. It's that they see things differently and they view them. They just don't, we do not have all the information to understand all the things that are going to play out in the end. However, we do have some information about things that have already been fulfilled. And it's incredible for us to be able to talk about these things and recognize that there was prophecies given hundreds of years before they were fulfilled. And yet we can look at them and see they were actually fulfilled. The Bible is the only book on the face of the earth that can foretell the future and never miss. Never. It hasn't and it won't. That's right. There's no other book like that. That's what makes our Bible unique. That's what makes the Word of God unique. Well, let's just share a few things this morning as we get started with this. If you're a person and you like historical facts, you'll probably like some of the things that I'm sharing with you. If not, please bear with me this morning as I share these things. You might want to write, this is one of those messages that you might want to write some information down. I got to tell you, I have spent hours studying and trying to put together all the information that I'm sharing with you. But what I'm about to do is give you a historical overview of the history of Israel, the Jewish people, up until the first century. And then once we get to the first century, there'll be a lot of other things that we can share with you. I've already shared with you, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you got my message in that I shared about the names of the relatives of Noah and how those names, when they are all put together, they actually speak of the coming of the Messiah and the reality that he was coming to save the world. Now, you just need to get that message. I'm not going to try to explain it all to you. And then last week, I talked about the birth of Christ and some of the interesting things that have been discovered about the Magi and about the shepherds and about where Jesus actually was born and how the sheep the animals were cared for in this particular area. These are very, very interesting, but not only interesting, they confirm that God had a plan, and he was bringing that plan to pass from the foundation of the world. This is important to us. It's important to our salvation. You know, I'm the kind of person that, yeah, I believe, I've been raised as a Christian. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the salvation message. But I need more than just faith, you know, to faithfully believe in it. I need to have something to base my belief system on. And I believe the Bible is filled with evidence that it is the Word of God, that God did inspire it, that He did use these holy men to write down His inspired Word. The Bible is a collection of 66 separate books written by 40 different men over a period of about 1,500 years. This Bible that we believe in, and I got to tell you, fewer and fewer people believe it's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. In fact, not too long ago, the Catholic Church even came out and said, told their people that you don't have to believe in all of it. Some of it's just fable. That's paraphrased. That's not exactly the way they said it. But that's what they meant. You don't have to. Let me tell you something. Every word in our Bibles is to be believed and accepted. Particularly when you go back to the ancient manuscripts. Jesus said that not even a jot or a tittle would pass from it. And what he's talking about is these little marks in the Bible, little kind of like apostrophes, and the dotting of an I. It's like saying, not a dotting of an I or the crossing of a T will pass away. Everything that is in the original manuscripts of the Bible is important. It was put there by Almighty God. And the translations that we have, we can trust. Most of them, but not all of them. You got to be careful which ones you put your trust in. Because there are some of them that have taken things out. There are some of them that are retranslated. It's like there's a group out there that wants to revise the Bible and change the reality of who God is. Now we know that there's certainly a spirit in this world that wants to take away the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus was a good man, he was a prophet, but they don't want to say that he was the Savior of the world. And if you base your belief system on this word, you cannot deny that he was Emmanuel, God with us, that came to save us, every person. God sent his only son that we could all believe on him and have salvation. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2 says this. And I've shared this scripture with you before. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the honor of kings is to search it out. Hallelujah. So God has said that it's his glory. He conceals things in his word, and he has given us the responsibility to search it out, to find out what it says, to search out these things. And let me tell you something. Hand me my phone, Tammy, will you please? Thank you. It is our responsibility to search things out. And if you want to understand prophecy, you better be willing to put a lot of time and effort into studying and trying to understand and praying and asking God to reveal things to you. Because the Bible is written in such a way that it is intended for man to study it and never come to the complete understanding of everything. God's design. Only a God could do that. Only our God could do that. According to J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, the Bible has 8,362 predictive verses with 1,817 predictions on 737 separate matters. And we're going to examine every one of them this morning. Just joking. We are going to look, we're going to do an overview of some of the things that have taken place. And as we go through this, we'll see that there's been prophecies that have been historically documented that came to pass. The Bible itself stands alone to be the only Bible, the only book on the face of the earth that can predict precisely hundreds of years in advance prophetic utterances. These events in history have just been proven over and over and over again. That's why we need to understand that our God is not restricted by time. He's not on the same timetable as we are. In fact, it is very much believed that our God sees all things all at the same time. Let me share some scriptures with you. In Isaiah 51:6, it says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." God, his salvation is a plan that is forever and ever and ever, and he will, his righteousness and his power cannot be abolished. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the Lord, high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones." He dwells, he inhabits. That Hebrew word there, it means that he resides or he tabernacles with that. Those who are humble and contrite. Eternity is an extension or continuous existence. God not only has eternal life, he inhabits eternal life. That's a concept that's kind of difficult for us to understand, I think. Because God has the ability to see all time all at the same time. It's phenomenal, isn't it, to think about it. Isaiah 46:10 says this, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." The end from the beginning. He knows the end from the very beginning. This scripture is very clear. He sees all human history all at once. This gives him the unique ability to intervene at will, whenever he desires. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not a mathematician, and I don't understand all the ins and outs of this, but I can direct you to an incredible teaching by Chuck Misler on YouTube, Prophecy 101, and he'll talk about some things in regards to mathematics that'll just blow your mind. He'll talk about some important and incredible things that just, you know, it's beyond me. I had trouble with algebra, let alone with some of these other mathematical statistics and dealings. But when somebody knows what they're talking about, they can just blow your mind with these things. How God, our God, can, you know, it's just the things that he has created are mathematical wonders. Incredible. Incredible things. The Old Testament, the Jews call the Old Testament the Tanakh. It was handed down through centuries by scribes. The Old Testament is the new concealed, and the new is the old revealed. In other words, in the Old Testament, there are things that are about the New Testament that we find out are revealed after we see the New Testament. And the New Testament reveals some things about the Old Testament. These manuscripts were handed down by scribes who were extremely meticulous in making sure that every yacht and tittle were copied correctly. And then by 270 B.C., the Tanakh was translated into Greek. Now, this is extremely important to us to understand that these manuscripts were translated long before some of these prophecies took place. So it gives us a basis for us to be able to look back and say, hey, this absolutely, there's no way that the critics can say, well, they wrote it afterwards. Well, it's not true. And all you have to do is do a little bit of research and you'll find out that that is not the case. And especially concerning Christ, because we have a secular record that verifies prophecies about Christ 3 centuries before his birth. That's really important to us and probably doesn't mean a whole lot to most of you. These scriptures contain over 300 prophecies detailing the coming of the Messiah, and they were all fulfilled by Jesus. That's incredible. And if you hear my message from last week, you'll find out how incredible that was. If critics are honest with themselves, and they will study the scripture, they will come to the conclusion that the Word of God truly is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Son of God. Let me give you an example. There was a man by the name of Dr. Hugh Ross. He graduated with a degree in astronomy from the University of Toronto and an undergraduate degree in physics from the University of British Columbia. He grew up in a non-Christian family. He grew up in Canada. They were morally good people, but they weren't Christians. Most of his life, he just discounted religion until, for some reason, one day he decided to do some research for himself and see if there was any religious books on the face of the earth that could really be the truth from a creator God. He went through numerous books that are supposedly holy books, and he discounted all of them. Except the Bible. For a year, he spent an hour a day searching the scriptures for scientific and historic inaccuracies. What he discovered and encountered was the creator of the universe. And he came to the realization that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Today, he has a ministry that he talks about creation and how all the scientific findings are verifying that the Bible is real. Now, let me tell you something. Here's another example of people disagreeing on some certain things. Dr. Ross is not a six-day creationist believer. He believes in a long-term creation that took God longer than 6 days. That's what he understands from the Word of God. I understand it different. I believe 6 literal days. But I don't think that that's going to take away from either one of us salvation. And one day, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to find out who's right. And he's really going to feel bad. You guys know I'm just joking, I hope. Today I want to just begin. I don't know how far I'm going to get into this because it's already starting to, time's starting to slip away on us. But I just want to begin talking about some of the prophecies and the teachings of the nation of Israel. I want to start this part of the prophecy teachings by looking at God's covenant with the Jewish people. Covenant is extremely important. And if we understand covenant, we will understand that the covenant that has been established by Jesus Christ is cannot be broken. God cannot break his covenants. A covenant is more than just an agreement. Let me give you a definition of covenant. The covenant between two people involves promises on the part of each other. The concept of a covenant between God and his people is one of the central themes of the Holy Bible, of the Word of God. In a biblical sense, a covenant implies a lot more than just a contract. The word covenant in the Old Testament comes from a Hebrew word that means to cut. And that's why when you read in the, we read in the New Testament, we'll see, and I'm going to point out to you all these covenants that have been established. Every one of them was established by the cutting of animals up until the coming of Jesus Christ and the shedding of blood. That sealed the covenant. And the sealing of the covenant is extremely important to us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's where the old and the new come together. That's where the old that was concealed is now revealed in the new. That's where we begin to realize that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood and established a covenant that will not be broken. You, if you have come into agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be lost. If you've come into agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot walk away from him. Nothing, the Word of God says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Does that mean that you can't reject him? I'd say, you know, anybody can just turn their hearts and run away if you want to. But how impossible, how hard would that be for someone who has experienced the love of Jesus Christ and know the power of God? That covenant is extremely important. That covenant has sealed you. That covenant's why you're here today. While you're standing here or sitting here this morning listening to me try to share some things that I hope will enlighten you. But without that covenant, we'd all be doing our own thing. Who knows what this world would be like if it would even exist without that covenant. That covenant is our hope for the future. It's our blessed hope. And because of that covenant, that lamb that died on the cross that day is going to roar out of heaven someday as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he comes back, it's going to be too late then. You can't repent because he's coming back to judge the nations. And hallelujah. If you know him as your personal Savior, it's going to be a great day, a day to rejoice. If you don't, people are going to fall on their face and repent. But it'll be too late. Amen. I want to talk to you just a little bit about the covenants that have been established. The first covenant was the Adamic covenant, or the covenant with Adam. And it's when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was necessity for them to be clothed, right? They knew that they were naked. How did God do that? He killed animals. That was the first blood covenant that was established. And God gave them a word at that time, and he told them that he was going to put enmity between the woman's seed and Satan's seed, or the snake's seed, and he would bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's found in Genesis 3:15. Then there was the Noahic covenant, or the covenant with Noah. When Noah came off the ark, he sacrificed animals, and there was a covenant that was cut between him and God at that point. Now, here's something that we need to understand. This was a huge step of faith on Noah's part, because those animals, he sacrificed clean animals, the Word of God says. That means he sacrificed the animals that was his food. He took from his food pool and he sacrificed to God, because he trusted that his living God, who had brought him through the flood, would be able to feed him in the future. That was faith. That was incredible faith. but animals were sacrificed. And blood sealed it. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant between Abraham and God. This is an eternal covenant. If you hear any teachers tell you that the church has replaced Israel, I believe they are absolutely wrong. This is one of those areas where the Bible is very clear. The state of Israel, God deals with them differently than he deals with the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe they were and are his chosen people for a specific purpose. They're no better than Christians, but they are God's people. And God is using them today as a thorn in the flesh, in the world. As you read the headlines, you see what is taking place throughout the world. And it seems like the scripture that's talking about the nations are all going to hate Israel is coming to pass right before our eyes. One nation after another is just turning their back on Israel. It's happening. You can read for yourself in Genesis chapter 15, 7 to 10, and 17, 18. The next part of the covenant between God and Israel is the Mosaic covenant. And of course, that's where we got all the Mosaic law that has been handed down. And the Jewish people lived by those Mosaic laws for centuries. And they're trying their best to get back to living by the Mosaic law. You can read in Exodus how God cut a covenant with Abraham and then cut a covenant with Moses. And Moses fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. And eventually they went into the land and took the land as God promised them. Also, the last covenant that I just want to mention is the covenant between David and God, and that is that there would always be a descendant of David as a king of Israel. And of course, we know that for many, many hundreds of years, thousands of years, there's not been a king, except we know that Jesus is that king. He was from the line of David, and he is fulfilling the prophecy and the covenant by being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The land covenant and the king covenant are promises that God will absolutely never, never break. They're going to be fulfilled. They turned their back on God. Now, here's what happened with the Jewish people. They became complacent with their God. And Deuteronomy is very clear about what's going to happen. He gives them a whole list of curses that's going to take place. And any nation that claims God, the God, Yahweh, as their God, and then turns their back on him, will suffer the same kind of consequences. That's why I'm so concerned about this nation that we live in. I'm so concerned about the things that are taking place in this world. But let me tell you something. It's not so much the secular world that I'm concerned about. It's the body of Christ that I'm concerned about. Because the Bible is very clear. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then, you know, they got to turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear their prayers and heal their land. So as the church of Jesus Christ, this I believe that we are the ones that really have to focus on getting our lives right with God. Just like in the Old Testament, it wasn't just the people, it was the religious leaders and the heads of state and all. Everyone had turned their back on God. It's only going to be healed. Our land can only be healed when God's people turn back to him. Amen. And as I was reading in Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and some of these books, it appears to me that there is a way for this to take place. Some of the prophetic books, and they were talking about the different things that have happened, that happened in the restoration of Israel. Everybody in here, do you realize that Babylon at one point, Israel just got so, the southern state, or the southern part of Israel, which was Jerusalem, called Judah. There was a northern part that split after the death of Solomon because there was rebellion. There was 10 tribes up here and 2 tribes down here. The northern tribe, they became so ungodly that God allowed the Assyrians to come in and destroy them, wiped them out. The northern kingdom lasted another 135 years or so. Or the southern kingdom lasts another 135 years or so. But they also became so ungodly that the Babylonians came in and took them. But here's what happened. Even though they were destroyed, their temple was destroyed, people died, God still had a remnant. He had people that loved him and cared for him, and he took care of those people. I can tell you this, it doesn't matter what happens, God will take care of his own. He had four men. We call them Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are Babylonian names. Actually, their names are Azrael, Mishael, and trying to think of the last one. I've got it here. Guess it's not really that important, is it? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azrael. That was their Jewish names. And those names are all tied to their God. Now, the reason I brought that up was because I wanted you to understand that God took those four men, and along with others, but those four men, and he placed them in a completely secular, pagan society. And he used them, he raised them up to change the course of history. Now, it was not without trials and tribulations. The three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But regardless of what happened, God was on their side. God saw them through to the very end. God is telling his people today, he's telling you and he's telling me, that if we will be faithful to him, he will use us to make a difference in this world. Doesn't matter what comes our way. Our God is with us. Our God is directing us. Our God will see us through. He will raise us up. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use this church and the body of Christ to make a difference in this society. I don't care what kind of laws they pass. If our God is on our side, we can stand. Amen. That's right. But we got to be willing to stand. It's not always easy to take a stand for what is right. The world will pressure you and push you. The world's trying to infiltrate the church today. They're trying to use psychological methods through media to create an acceptance of certain lifestyles that we know from the Word of God is wrong. And I'm not, some of you probably the first thing you thought about was homosexuality. Well, that's one of them. But it's more than that. It's a lifestyle of there's no restraint sexually and in all kinds of moral ways. Adultery isn't wrong anymore. Fornication isn't wrong. It's okay to have sexual relationship with as many people as you want. That's what our society says, but our God says something much different. These are not pleasant things to talk about, but it's real. And when the Church of Jesus Christ begins to act just like the world, we've got big problems. Yes, you're right, Pastor Otis. That lying, you know, we're talking about deception, cheating. God hates those things. But I got to tell you something. You need to be careful what you watch and what you allow your children to watch. Because they're doing their very best to infiltrate the minds of people so that we will accept all the things that are going on in society today. That's funny, when I did some studies on this, I found out that there was a man by the name of Edward Bernays. He was the nephew of Sigmund Freud. And Edward Bernays is the guy that came up with the tools and the understanding of how to manipulate and control people's thoughts so that they would buy things that they didn't necessarily want or need. He used Freud's philosophies to do it. And you can see it today in advertising. Look, I was going through looking at some video and watching news clips and stuff, and several of them during this time of year, Christmas, they post people just going crazy at department stores to get a single item. It showed individuals pushing and shoving and stomping. Of course, every year it seems like there's a few people that die through this ridiculous behavior. But people just act like animals to get something, in many cases, that will be gone in just a few days, sometimes, you know, longer, but they'll forget all about it. What makes us act like that? I know, I would never see any of your faces in those crowds, I know that. Praise God, we're smarter than that. But this is the world that we live in. We must be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We must be wise, wiser than the world is. We must recognize that there are certain things that we've got to guard our heart and our mind from. We can't just accept and watch and be a part of everything that is being produced on television, magazines, radio. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. If you don't, you may become a casualty. Historically, there are so many things that I can share with you about the Word of God and how prophecy has been fulfilled, and I'll pick up from here and talk more about it. But as we go through this, we will begin. I know some of the things I shared with you today were not terribly exciting, but as we go through this, you're going to find out that there are some really exciting prophecies that has been fulfilled in our time. And there's some that's just about to be fulfilled that are coming to pass very quickly. Stand with me. Hallelujah. If you'd like to have a prayer for healing this morning, after we dismiss you, please come up and we'll pray for you. What an awesome God we serve. Isn't it incredible? His plan and His purpose is being carried out. And His plan and His purpose for your life can be carried out. But we have to cooperate. We have to want it. We have to desire to do God's will. And I hope that through these messages that we will come to the realization that we have such a big God that, yes, He cares about you individually. He cares about the pain that you're going through. He cares about the pleasure that you have. He cares about your ups and downs, the tribulation, the problems. He's there for you. And He wants to comfort you. Let's pray. Father, I just praise You and thank You for this morning. For being such an awesome and mighty God. For guiding and directing, keeping Your people. Lord, as we look into the future in regards to these messages, I just hope that they bring hope and anticipation of what You're doing in the world today. The world has a plan, but their plan cannot and will not override Your plan. You are sovereign. You are incredible. And we just put our trust wholly and completely in You, Father. Direct us that we will do and be everything You want us to be. Continue to show Yourself strong on our behalf, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I'm excited about sharing this message with you today. Our goal here at Bethel Worship Center is to use this tool to equip believers to walk in the abundant life Jesus promised. If you'd like to know more about the ministry or have a prayer request, please visit our website at bethelwc.org. Have a blessed day.